So we come and start this other series about disciples. And here we're thinking about this question: what does it actually mean to make disciples? Let me explain why we're doing this and where we're going. And if you were here this morning, you heard some of that. But that's okay. We can hear these things twice. Because, yeah, what I said this morning is we are starting a couple of new series looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as I said in the morning, I am convinced that this is an important topic to be thinking about. Because it's something that, as we saw in the reading that Wynne read, it was something that Jesus calls his followers to be, and something that I believe that we have in so many ways lost sight of. And so we are going to be looking at that in morning and evening services, but from a slightly different perspective. And we'll see how that develops. And to help us keep track of where we are, we have a booklet. We have one for the morning and one for the evening. So if you haven't picked up an evening one, please do so. And this outlines what we'll be doing on page 3. This is the things we'll be doing during the evening service. And each week, there's space to think about the passage and to take notes and some questions to think about based on the passage. And one of the reasons we're doing, actually the main reason we're doing this, is because just being in a place like this, in a time like this, and listening and thinking about what being a disciple is all about is good and helpful. But unless we do something about that, unless we allow our lives to be changed, we're not actually achieving much. And so the questions and the reflections in these booklets are really to think about and to act on during the week, so that at the end of this, early on in this process, we are different people. We have a different desire to be a follower of Jesus. So please, take it, read it, engage with it, reflect on it. And if you come to both morning and evening services, you have two. So that's an extra bonus. So, discipleship. I want us to start this evening by thinking about a question. How do you think? I don't know if you ever think about how you think, or does that just get a bit circular and cause you to have a headache? Because I think if each of us in this room were confronted with a particular situation, or a problem to solve, or a challenge to overcome, or a decision to make, as happens most days, we would all approach it from a slightly different perspective. Some would approach it logically, trying to establish all the facts and working it through and coming up with a well-reasoned solution. I know that that's the situation. These are the things that impact it. Therefore, this is the right thing to do. Some of us would do that. Others would be more guided by feelings and emotions. That's what's going on. And I feel that the right thing to do is this. Others would want to get the opinions and advice of others. While others would want to come up with their own plans independently. Our experiences of life, our understanding of how things work, are different. And these would play a part as well. It's not something I normally think about, but if we do, we probably recognise that we think about things, we engage with things in a different way. And we can sort of enlarge that to get to the point that we have this idea, maybe it's even a stereotype that says different nations, people who are part of different countries, approach things in different ways. And we apply labels to people who live in particular countries, making assumptions as to how they will think and act. We all probably know some of those labels, some maybe more complementary than others. And here, in the West, in this culture we've developed, we assume certain things are important. Freedom, democracy, the market economy, individual rights, and so on. And these foundational principles can influence, whether we know it or not, how we think about things and the decisions we make. Why is this important? Because I think sometimes this can cause us a problem when we try and understand what the Bible says, as it was written in a very different culture with very different values. And even that's a simplification, because it was written over thousands of years in different cultures with different values. But these values were so clearly understood and ingrained into how people thought and acted, just as they are today, that they were rarely spoken about, as everyone understood them. But because we don't have that same set of values, because we don't think the same way, we need to work and dig to try to really understand what is meant by what is written in the Bible. The world of the Gospels, for example, is the world of the Middle East. The Middle East as it was 2,000 years ago. A world where the village, the clan, the family is always seen to be more important than the individual. It's a world where personal rights are sacrificed for the benefit of the community. Nearly 180 degrees difference to how we are encouraged to think today. And this is an example, and there are many others, of some of the things we need to think about when we come to try and understand what the Bible actually means. And this evening, the question we're thinking about is, what does the Bible mean when it talks about disciples, and particularly about making disciples? And I expect that we all probably have our own ideas as to what that might mean. But are those ideas consistent? Do they match up with what was understood by Jesus and his followers when he used them? When he used them to call for a total change in lifestyle and how they were to think about the world. Even in his day, he was challenging the way these people were to think and say, the way you have thought about the world, you've got to leave that behind and think about a totally different way of thinking, my way of thinking. And that's what Jesus is calling them to do. There is a clash. There's a clash of cultures between a society like ours, where we are encouraged to focus on self and that we are the most important, versus the call of Jesus to leave everything behind, to submit ourselves to him, and to follow him in complete obedience. There's a massive cultural clash. So what does Jesus mean when he speaks about making disciples? And to explore this evening, we're going to be thinking about this from different perspectives over the next few weeks. But to explore this evening, we're going to look at what those first followers of Jesus would have understood when he told them to go, and in verse, as we saw in verse 19, to make disciples. One of the interesting things here is when we read this in our translations, and it's true in the one that Wynne read, and it's true in most of our English translations, that this word, disciple, is translated as a noun. It's seen as describing something or someone. It's a description. It's a label. But the word itself, in the original language, is not a noun. It's a verb. It's a doing thing. It's an active thing. And I think it's been translated this way because it makes it easier. I actually tried to work out how you would translate it as a verb, and it was hard. But I think we can end up missing something. That being disciples, making disciples, is something we do, not just something we are. Just as while I can rightly say that I am a father, unless I act as a father towards my two sons, unless I father them, it doesn't really accomplish much. So, we're going to look at how this word is used and see what it says to us about the real meaning of being a disciple, of making disciples. And as we do so, let's think about whether this challenges our existing understanding and the way in which we live as a disciple of Jesus, the way in which we seek to make more disciples of Jesus. And there are actually four occurrences of this word in the New Testament. I'm going to look at them briefly this evening. And the first two examples are of people who had become disciples, whose identity was now wrapped up in and defined by the fact that they had chosen to follow, to commit themselves to Jesus. And the first is in Matthew 13. Jesus is speaking and he says to the people around him, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple," that's this verb, "become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." It's a slightly complicated and strange verse because we're not quite sure what Jesus means when he refers to teachers of the law. Is he just talking about those who have a formal religious training who have become one of his followers? I don't think so. I think it's more likely that it's intended the other way around, that those who are living out the reality of being disciples are intended to be trained to share what they know with others and to talk with them about it. The fact of being a disciple changes what we do. It has an effect on what we talk about. It has an effect on what the experiences we draw from when we communicate with others. And Jesus talks about using old and new treasures. If someone came to our house for a meal, we have a range of resources to draw from. You could question whether they were treasures, but they are resources. In some of the cupboards, we have dried foods and tinned food and similar things that have been there for a long time, not too long, still obviously within use-by dates. While other cupboards or the fridge have things we bought much more recently. So there's some old and there's some new. And we, well, probably Joe, could combine those resources to provide a meal. And there's a similar idea here. One aspect of living as a disciple is that we tell people about the one we are following. Because that is who we are, this is what we do. Some of those things will be things we learned or experienced many, many years ago. Maybe that experience of first coming to believe in Jesus. Maybe some of the things that we've learned along the way. But some will be new things. Things we learned yesterday. Things we experienced this afternoon of Jesus. And to do this, we need to be trained. We need to study. We need to experience. We need to be living the life so that we can share it with others. If we have nothing new in our experience of Jesus, no engagement with him over the last days or weeks or months, then we can't do this disciple thing. We have nothing to say. We have nothing to share. We are failing in our lives as disciples and failing in our responsibility to share these wonderful treasures of Jesus with others. So, one of the things that's involved in being a disciple is to take what we have learned of Jesus and share it with others. Another example is towards the end of Matthew 27. This is just after Jesus has died on the cross. And we find that as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. This word again. What do we know about this man? We don't know much. From this verse, we can deduce that he was rich. He probably came from a place called Arimathea, and he had become a disciple of Jesus. If we look in Mark's gospel, we find that he was a prominent member of the council. He was one of the ruling religious leaders in Jerusalem. That group of people who had condemned Jesus to death. In Luke, we're told he did not agree with that decision to crucify Jesus. Whether he abstained, whether he spoke out against it. But Luke tells us he did not agree with that. John tells us he was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of the authorities. He saw what they were doing to Jesus. He thought, if I publicly associate myself with him, I could get into trouble. That's what we know about him. But something about Jesus, how Jesus acted, what he said, how he lived, had changed Joseph, and he had committed himself to Jesus. It caused him some real problems as that belief, that relationship was not consistent with his position on the council. He found himself disagreeing with his colleagues, reluctant to be public, until he comes and carries out the very public task of retrieving the body of Jesus and carefully and lovingly laying it in his own tomb. The reality of who he had become, the reality of being a disciple, gave him the ability and strength to start living as a disciple in a totally different way, irrespective of the problems it could cause him and the divisions it might raise between him and his fellow council members. So two examples of people who had become disciples and seen the way in which that changed their lives as they worked out what being a disciple really meant. It meant speaking about it, it meant sharing things about Jesus. And it meant being prepared to go against all the things that you were comfortable with, all the things that gave you an easy life, to say, actually, I am associated with this man. He is the one I follow. He is the one I serve. It was asking a lot, but Joseph was prepared to do it. But there are two times where this word is used to mean make disciples. And the first is the verse we read earlier. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The people to whom Jesus was speaking were disciples, people who had committed themselves to him. And now the job he's giving them is to go and disciple others. There is no limit here on what Jesus is commanding them to do, on where Jesus is commanding them to go. It is not going to people like us. It is not going to people we like. It is not going to people around us. It is a call to make disciples of all nations. Now, I accept that we, either individually or as a church, are not directly responsible for discipling all nations. That's the job of the worldwide church. But we are responsible for doing some of it. So the question that it raises, if we are wanting to be obedient to Jesus, is which piece of all nations is Jesus calling us as a church to disciple? Which piece of all nations is Jesus calling you to disciple? Is it your neighbour? Is it somebody you spend time with during the week? Is it somebody in your family? Is it a close friend? And how are you going to respond? And the last time we see this word used is in Acts 14. They, people who were acting as missionaries in the work of Jesus, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The idea here is quite simple. They preached the gospel, they proclaimed the good news about Jesus, and discipled a large number of people. They did not try and convince people to believe in Jesus. That wasn't their goal. Their goal and what they worked towards was to make people into disciples. people who in turn would follow and be obedient to Jesus. And this morning we were thinking about the difference of believing and being a disciple, and being a disciple who makes disciples. And for me, this was one of the most significant things that I found, and the thing that challenged me most when thinking about what is involved in this call to make disciples. Because it doesn't line up with how I naturally think about things. And this is best illustrated with a couple of quotes from a book I'm using that is informing the way this series comes together. And the first quote talks about how people in the time of Jesus, people who were Hebrews, thought about this. Making disciples, it says, was a seamless reality, a continuous process that started with conversion and progressed to teaching followers of Jesus Christ to obey all that he commanded. It was a process. He goes on to say, to the modern Western mind, people like us, making disciples is something we tend to have broken down into two parts. Evangelism, saving people, and discipleship, the lifelong process of maturing them in Christ. And this is naturally how I, and maybe many people, have tended to think about this. And it filters through to how we plan and work and what we do. We have, for example, a focus group in our church, a small group with the responsibility to look at a particular aspect of church life. We have one for outreach, and we have one for discipleship. They're separate. When we were setting them up, we recognised that there was a process, a relationship between them, and that's one of the reasons I'm on both of them. And I'm not particularly suggesting that we change this, but it raises a question. And it's important because it's so easy for a church to focus on one and to minimise the other. To invest time and effort into bringing people to Christ and then to assume they'll be okay. Or to invest time and effort in helping believers grow into the fullness of what living as a disciple means, and forgetting that we're also called to go and make new disciples. And it's important that we keep both in mind. That our job as those who have been called to go and make disciples is to go and share with people the good news of Jesus, and to draw them through the power of God's Spirit into a saving, transforming, life-giving relationship with him. But our job does not end there. Our job is to help them to grow into the fullness and maturity of Christ. It's a big job, but that's what making disciples is about. So I want to suggest that there are four aspects of making disciples that we've just seen in these four examples. There is the idea of being trained. We saw that in the first example, being trained and sharing what we know, what we've experienced, what we've grown into with others. There's the need for Jesus to be first. Joseph of Arimathea did not allow his relationship with those on the council, the potential problems that would be caused by what he was going to do, to stop him going and taking the body of Jesus and lovingly burying it. The job is making disciples. It's something we know, but something that can easily get lost. And it's not just about conversion. This is some of what was understood by those first followers of Jesus as they committed themselves to him, as they obediently tried to carry out his command. As we look at each one of those four, let's ask ourselves whether we are being completely and totally true to this calling. To submit ourselves to the teaching, the training, of Jesus so that we can share that knowledge and insight and experience with others. For Jesus to be first in our lives. To know that actually we're all called to be involved in this act of making disciples. And that is a process. It's a lifelong process of maturing and relationship and so on. Have we lost some of that as church, as individuals? If so, are we prepared to change and be changed so we can be fully committed to living as a disciple, to living as a follower of Jesus, and working with all that we are and all that we have to disciple others? Let's pray.